Good afternoon, Eastern Washington. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from the capital of free Washington, Spokane Valley, brought to you once again by the committee to elect Matt Shea, Republican, and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story in the news. Behind the news, it's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. And by the way, when there is polarization regarding right and wrong, that is actually okay. In fact, a duty. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. But we can't end in prayer. We must also move to action. And as Ephesians 2, 5 through 6 says, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we're abiding in Christ, Christ is abiding in us. If Holy Spirit is abiding in us and we are abiding in Holy Spirit, all the problems we have can be put under the feet of Jesus Christ, and thus under our feet. This is really important. Normally, if you listen to Patriot Radio, sometimes you kind of pay attention to some parts of it, other parts not. I would just ask all of you to pay attention to what I'm about to say right now. We are at a point in America, and it really hit me during the Franklin Graham visit to Spokane Valley, that we have a great message to the lost, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we understand that, we preach it, but there is a separate message that needs to be given to Christians. And that message is Holy Spirit. We have been, whether we want to admit it or not, in many areas as a nation in rebellion to God. And the solution to that is humility. Pure humility. Not just talking about humility, but actually going before the throne room of God in prayer. Humbling yourself. And then pray. Oh, I'm good, Matt. I've already done that. I think we need to start praying this prayer. Lord, reveal to us the obstacles that are in place, whether in my own life, maybe in my family, maybe in corporately, maybe in the community, that are preventing you from working to your fullest and doing your will through us. Now, can God do anything? No question about it. What I'm talking about is if God wants us to use us as vessels, to be that light, that lamp on a lampstand, to be that salt, okay, the fullness of the saltiness, the fullness of the light, or are we blocking part of it? And in some ways, maybe we don't even know. And are we humble enough to pray that prayer so God can reveal it to us? The traditional fights that we have been in, some are very meaningful. They really are. But this is where it starts. And I submit to you that we have inside what we would call the body of Christ an actual lack of humility. In fact, just the other day, I saw some very disturbing things from people that would be called normally, or call themselves Christians. Have we humbled ourselves? Have we humbled ourselves? And asked the Lord to reveal those things to us. Then asking the Lord to reveal his strategies for what he wants to accomplish in our lives. Working with and allowing Holy Spirit to work through us. This isn't a flippant comment. This is a very deep, important, critical matter that if we don't address, I believe we're going to continue in the wrong direction. But if we want to arrest, if we want to stop, if we want to change the direction, it can't just be about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also has to be about making disciples. And the key part about making disciples, teaching other people how to obey his commands, is listening to what the Lord is putting on our heart through Holy Spirit. And we have to be humble enough to be able to receive and get that. And if you are right now saying, I already do that, Matt, I submit to you that that is a prideful answer in and of itself. And I want to challenge everybody out there, if we want to really change the world and allow the Lord to change the world through each one of us, which he wants to do, we have to do that first. All the battles, the political battles, things I'm going to be talking about here on the intelligence brief here in a second, all of these things are meaningless if we don't get that first part right. In fact, I question whether there can actually be victory if we don't have that humility in the first place. Because the Lord would rather bring us to our knees so that we are in fellowship with him than grant us a meaningless victory. I have witnessed and observed things for the last decade, and what we are seeing in our country now is I think appropriately categorized as an irreparable divide. Because you have half the country that wants to, well, and these are rough numbers, obviously, that wants to follow the Lord in righteousness, and half that don't. But even the half that do, are we really humbling ourselves so we can? It's really important. And I hope that encourages you, especially in your prayer life. Maybe you have a big decision coming up. You really want to know the Lord's will for it. And you need to pray together as a family, not just you, but bring your wife and your kids in and pray together as a family to reach that solution. Pray and fast to get the Lord's will. We have become so decadent in America that even the idea of fasting, I think, gets lost. So again, I hope this encourages you, and I hope it gives you kind of a clear focus. And when you pray those things, you can also pray, too, that the Lord will bring the right people around you and he'd give you the discernment to know. So this is going to apply to everything that I'm about to talk about. But if we really want to see that change, we've got to humble ourselves before Almighty God. And now your daily intelligence briefing from the international front. Venezuela, 1,000,000% inflation, removing the zeros, the solution from the Maduro regime. And I posted online Venezuela inflation in pictures, showing how much a stack of money buys, usually just a few tomatoes, roll of toilet paper, etc. I mean, when I say it, millions of this currency, which is going to be lost to history now, by the way, to buy a few tomatoes, okay? And they said it couldn't happen in a modern country, and it has. All right, also on the international front, the United States and Israel. I want to talk briefly about something that came up from Debka file today. Syrian Air Defense Forces reported on full alert for U.S. attack. Russian sources are ramping up war fever over Syria. The Russian Defense Ministry claims that Syrian rebels are preparing to stage a false flag chemical weapons attack against civilians in order to blame Damascus and give the U.S. and its allies a pretext for a punitive strike against Syria. This, again, is coming to us from Debka file. So Things heating up a little bit over there. Probably just posturing at this point, but something obviously to keep our eyes on. Also, on the international front, and this is kind of one of those super cool stories, there have been all kinds of ideas about what happened to the temple instruments, the temple vessels in Israel. And now, based on something called the Copper Scroll Project, Jim Barfield believes that he has decoded it and knows the location of the temple vessels. In fact, to the point now, he has received quite a bit of notoriety over this and has been accurate in a few of the places that he has already predicted the vessels will be found. Now, why is this interesting? Because finding the temple vessels really does give impetus to building the third temple, which, as many people who are students of the end times or eschatology would find extremely important. So we're going to keep watching this, but the Copper Scroll Project is what you want to take a look at. Also on the international front, South Africa is coming to us from Gunpowder Magazine. The Constitutional Court of South Africa recently ruled that 300,000 gun owners must turn in their firearms. Okay, and that's because of some permit thing, but essentially ordering confiscation in South Africa. Now, for those of you that have not been following what's happening in South Africa, farms are being burned. There is the largest group of people, I believe, in the world now, as a civil defense force, that are coming together to try to protect themselves. And it really looks like political trouble is brewing in South Africa. Here's the important point about this. The liberals have lied for years, socialists, lied for years that, hey, we don't want to confiscate your guns. In fact, my opponent in the election this year tried to say the same thing, right? And then goes back online and tries to call everybody that voted for me ignorant, okay? So, and we're now ignorant deplorables, apparently, according to these people. And what they try to say is that, oh, no, we don't think that confiscation is going to happen. We like guns, actually, in the right way with responsible ownership, blah, 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 blah. And the point is that actually they do want confiscation, and it is happening now in a country. It is considered a modern country, a second, some people would argue, a first world nation. Gun confiscation is happening. Now, it's important also that we take that warning here in America and we apply it into the upcoming elections, particularly 1639, which the Washington State Supreme Court now has put back on the ballot. It is the worst anti-gun measure in the history of the state of Washington, and the ramifications are essentially a de facto confiscation of firearms, or at the very least preventing people from owning firearms. And that's the direction that it's headed. Now, people have come out, socialists have come out in some editorials and said, we need to confiscate guns. We need to get rid of the Second Amendment or Article 1, Section 24 of the Washington State Constitution. Now, understand what that is. They are arguing for tyranny. Disarming a populace is what precedes some horrific things in world history. Okay. And I know all of you know that. So this needs to not just be a warning from South Africa. This needs to be an impetus. This needs to be a motivation to action in this next election. All right. Also on the international front, China is ratcheting up its U.S. spying programs. This coming to us from Front Page Mag. Now, the Houston Chronicle reported on August 8, 2018, quote, in an unprecedented gathering, FBI officials warned top leaders of Texas academic and medical institutions Wednesday about security threats from foreign adversaries, the first step in a new initiative the Bureau plans to replicate around the country. The meeting reflects the Bureau's increasing concern made in public comments and before congressional committees about cybersecurity threats posed by adversaries such as China, Russia, and Iran. But Wray, referring to FBI Director Christopher Wray, this June called China the broadest, most significant threat to the United States and said its espionage is active in all 50 states. So we talked about this on the last show, but the fact of the matter is that this intelligence gathering ramping up in the United States, we need to take it seriously. And I know the Trump administration is trying to. And we need to highlight it where it comes out, which brings us now to the national front. And the fact that all of the garbage in the media these days, public records, and it's not about them. It's about transparency for the people, number one. Number two, they're not talking about the Chinese mole in Dianne Feinstein's office. Not talking about the other interesting article coming to us from WorldNet Daily that a Chinese front company is who actually hacked Hillary's server. And that Peter Strzok was among the FBI agents who ignored the warning. Why aren't we talking about this? This is the private email server through which Hillary Clinton transmitted classified information to Secretary of State. Look, we need to take this seriously, but we also need to call it out where it is. It's happening all over the place. And that brings us now to the next thing on the national front, which is Trump administration is now saying that regulating Google et al. Is on the table. And Google is now cozying up to guess who? China. So look, we either take it seriously, get off the phony Russian collusion garbage, because that's not people that understand geostrategic threats, understand that's not the threat. Okay. The threat is China. Everybody that I have talked to that I know that has information, experience, agrees with that. All the rest of this stuff is distractions. And that brings us now to something interesting. Okay. A new report out. It's based on a new book, actually, by Peter Vincent Pry. He's an EMP expert. Predicts that an EMP, the very first day, would leave 574 dead with 35.7 billion gone. And then it gets really, really bad into the tens of millions after that. Of deaths. Approximately 326 million people are currently at risk, which tells us that only about 10 to 20 million people in the rural areas of the country are not as at much risk because they're already living and could live without electricity. I should say they're already living in a way where electricity has a minimal impact on their lives. Now, it's interesting that Dr. Pry says that the grid can be hardened. The whole grid in the United States can be hardened for about $2 billion. I've heard it up to about $8 billion. But just think about that for a second. Let's say it was $8 billion, okay? That is a very, very small amount to protect against something that catastrophic. And, oh, by the way, this is not pie-in-the-sky stuff. The Russians investigated the effects of EMP. North Korea has talked about it. So the idea of an EMP as a threat, as a weapon to be used, I don't think there is any argument about. People that poo-poo it are ignorant and unread and don't understand geostrategic and geopolitical threats. Now, do I think that the threat from Russia? No, we're talking about the weapons system now. And it's important. This is coming to us from WorldNet Daily. You should check out the article. It's very brief, but something I think that we need to keep in the forefront. Also on the national front, this is people say, oh, this never happens in the United States of America. So Fredericksburg, Virginia, a senior living center has decided there that a Bible study is a business and consequently has threatened to evict a retired Lutheran pastor and his wife for conducting one in their residence. Okay. The fact we're even talking about that in America means that people don't understand freedom of religion, number one. Number two, they don't understand property rights. Number three, this is Christian persecution, okay? This is a specific example of it. Again, coming to us from WorldNet Daily. Retired pastor threatened with eviction over Bible study. All right. Also on the national front, Alex Jones and InfoWars were censored. Now it has moved to another popular YouTube star, Mr. Mockatour or something, Mechatour. Doesn't matter. Popular YouTube star, tens of thousands of followers, now being censored. Okay. And even when this person asked, hey, what's going on? Why are you doing this? It doesn't violate your policy. Not really getting an answer. So this is happening now and it's starting to spread. So as this does, I will continue to keep you updated. Alternative social media sources. Liberty Rush, R-U-S-H. Okay, Liberty Rush. Real.video. It's a great alternative to YouTube. And lastly, if you want to be an activist and be involved in the networks of people making things happen, there is another network on top of that. And if you want to be involved in that, just message me on Facebook. Because ultimately, we need to be prepared for the time that Facebook shuts everybody off. Lastly, as part of that, Gab AI, kind of an alternative to Twitter. It's a little, frankly, harder to use, but it's another alternative. Okay? Gab.ai. All right. Praising Trump for revoking Brennan's security clearance again. It's about time. Now, this next story, very concerning. It's coming to us from Readout News. Dr. Matthew Vlasic, a criminologist at the Department of Sociology at Louisiana State University, and Dr. Shannon Reed, a criminologist at the Department of Criminal Justice and Criminology at the University of North Carolina at Charlotte, recently published an article highlighting their research about, quote, alt-right groups and why law enforcement should treat these groups as they do conventional street gangs in order to deter violence. Okay? It's very interesting to me that I keep seeing these things cropping up, and what it appears is that they are setting up conservative Christian constitutionalists for violence, okay? Whether that's going to be in the near future, I don't know. But it appears they're setting it up that way, and the continued vitriol towards conservatives in the media is setting up a low-intensity conflict aimed directly at conservative Christians and constitutionalists, okay? This is important to understand that when you hear this rhetoric out there, what they're actually doing, the demonization and what they're doing, and you know, and they should be called out for it, no question about it. What they're doing, though, is they're setting it up for violence against conservative Christian constitutionalists, okay? This is classic fourth generation warfare. And just recognize it when you see it, okay? That the demonization, the dehumanization of Christians, conservatives, constitutionalists, the deplatforming, the taking away their ability to speak out, the constant equating of them to what people would consider evil things, okay? Hateful things, and they keep saying that kind of stuff. It's all part of a process as straight as the two yellow lines in the road, okay? And that's where this stuff's headed. Now, we counter that with truth. And so, for example, when we talk about the Muslim Brotherhood in the United States of America, and what they'll try to say is, oh, it means all Muslims. It's not what it said. Muslim Brotherhood. Radical jihadis. Training camp down in New Mexico, which is an actual terrorist training camp, where they were training kids to shoot up schools, etc. Where they were investigating serious crimes down there. That gets kind of short shrift. We need to keep that out there about what the real threats to our country are. And we need to call out when the media criticizes or says that criticism of, so criticizing us for calling it out, and says criticism of radical Islamic terror is akin to domestic terrorism. We need to call them out for that kind of stuff. Because what happened to Robert Spencer on Jihad Watch with MasterCard shutting down their fundraising, okay, and the Horowitz Foundation, with those things that are happening, okay, it's a short step then after you start taking things away and taking things away and taking things away to then perpetrate violence, okay? So keep your eye on this stuff, and remember the truth is the antidote to this. Calling out Antifa violence, their threats to the President of the United States, their attack of a military recruiting station. That's how we fight this stuff. In a brave new world, shifting gears a little bit, lab-grown meat, disgusting. People looking at some pretty clear ways of combating that. And also 5G, which is going to be the backbone for the Internet of Things, and opting entire communities out of that. Those are the discussions that are happening right now. On the regional front, the Bundys are suing for $60 million. No, and that's going to be an interesting civil case, by the way. Very interesting. But let's shift now to Las Vegas, where no ATF inspection of those guns was allowed during that shooting to see if they were automatic or not. Unbelievable, actually, if you think about that. All right, on the local front, the SPLC and manufacturing hate. I want to talk briefly about this. So, and this is coming to us, actually, let me back up. One thing I forgot on the regional front, the Seventh Circuit came out with a decision saying that the Fourth Amendment applies to smart meters. For those of you that have been following this, this is a very important ruling, that the Fourth Amendment applies to smart meters, so they can't just get data from your smart meters, which they are collecting. Now we know it's true. It's in court, okay? I posted that up online. You should go take a look at it. All right, let's talk lastly about what's happening on the local front. This manufactured hate, I've talked about it, the media slander that's occurring. I want to talk to you about this. This is another example. So we sent an email to the spokesman asking them to retract. They claim that it's not their domain, okay? Then the Inlander, the In Slander more properly, does an article about mistakes on my website and lies again about me being endorsed by the Washington Veterinary Association PAC. And I have the letter. I have the letter. It says, we endorse you, right? But they lie about it, and they try to conflate a quote that there's no official endorsement list to them not endorsing me, which they actually did endorse me. So I wonder if they're going to correct that. Probably not. But I have the letter, and I'm going to be posting that. And it gives you another specific example of the media slander going on right now, not talking about the issues and really trying to demonize people and not even getting their facts straight. Lastly, on a local front, a reminder of a taste of what's to come, September 14th through 15th at the Clayton Fairgrounds, just north of Deer Park. Look forward to seeing everybody there, and that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us. And make sure you go to VoteShea.com, if you want to keep us on the air. And visit Patriot Radio on iTunes and Podbean, B-E-A-N, as well. Especially if you're traveling somewhere this remaining little while of summer, you can always download them there. Well, my guest today is Eric Eggers. He's a research director for Government Accountability Institute. He's also the author of Fraud, How the Left Plans to Steal the Next Election. Eric, thanks for joining me on Patriot Radio today.
Hey, Matt, it's great to be here.
So tell us a little bit about what prompted you to write the book. I mean, that's a provocative title, How the Left Plans to Steal the Next Election. How do they?
Yeah, it's a great question, and you're right, it is a provocative title. So as you noted, I work for the Government Accountability Institute, which is actually a nonpartisan nonprofit think tank, and we're based down here in Florida. And, you know, you hear so much talk about voter fraud, and we believe in the motto of show, don't tell. We don't want to just go off on a screed and offer opinions. We want to see what the actual evidence shows. And so last year, we embarked on an unprecedented study of the 2016 election. We gathered as many publicly available voter rolls as we could get of actual votes cast from the 2016 election. And we hired a data expert, and we contracted with a database that's used to find EBT fraud and things of that nature. And Matt, what we found was stunning. We found what appeared to be over 2,100 instances of double votes in the state of Florida alone. What that means is that 2,100 times someone would have cast a ballot in the state of Florida and then cast a second ballot in a different state. And as I'm sure you recall, and I'm sure many of your listeners recall, you know, 2,100 votes is nearly four times the margin of victory in the 2000 presidential election, which was also decided in Florida. So right away, we thought that that establishes this idea that voter fraud can occur on a scale that's significant enough to swing a national election. That's one of the critiques of voter fraud that you hear from the left. And so that basically began my investigation, said, well, this is true in Florida. Well, I wonder what's true nationally. And so I began to kind of investigate and do research. And what I found is that our voter rolls are fraught with problems. And that's because George Soros and sympathetic leftist groups, including the DNC, do two things to help facilitate voter fraud. Number one, they fight against any effort to try to make elections and voter rolls more secure. So they fight any effort to implement a voter ID law or remove illegal voters from the voting rolls. You know, you may know that nearly 3 million people in this country are registered to vote in more than one state. And the Supreme Court recently cited statistics that said nearly 1 in 8 voter registrations, or 24 million nationwide, are significantly flawed or completely inaccurate. So we know we've got massive problems in terms of the voter registration data. But at the same time, these groups then fund people like Acorn and La Raza, who then go out and grab as many voters as possible and funnel them through the vulnerabilities that the other groups fight to make sure exist, whether their voters are legal or not. And so that's basically the way the system's set up, and that's one of the details and infrastructures I write about in the book.
Well, let's talk a little bit about how we could fight back against some of these things. You know, here in Washington State, we have all mail-in ballots. We've had addresses that some people reported going up to where, you know, the house is boarded up, but all 18 people that are registered to vote there voted in the last election. How do you combat this, or how do you expose this? And if it's that many in Florida, you know, nationwide, I mean, that would be a statistically significant amount of people that could alter an election, could it not?
Oh, absolutely. But part of the problem, as you may know, is that voting data is actually protected. And when Trump began his Trump Commission on Election Integrity, it was immediately sued by Soros-funded groups, including the Brennan Center, which is often cited by mainstream media as a nonpartisan expert on election laws. But what the media organizations don't tell you is that the Brennan Center receives tens of millions of dollars from Soros-funded organizations. And they themselves have put out numerous studies that say that no state follows their guidelines when it comes to voter registration data and allowing for illegal voters to vote. They also define voting fraud as a very narrow thing. You know, they define voter fraud in the under-inclusive way of saying that it only happens when an illegal voter impersonates a legal voter. But in fact, what I think your listeners and what I believe, Matt, is that voter fraud is anything that discounts the true weight of an honest vote. And so in states like Washington that do mail-in ballots, unfortunately, I think that creates opportunities that are even more susceptible for fraud, because even people like the Brennan Center and other experts who might not think that voter fraud is that big of a deal would say that the most vulnerable method of voting is absentee or mail-in ballots.
I've been harping on this for years, and especially about just cleaning up voter rolls. You know, and I've been met with the common refrain, and that is, there is no voter fraud happening. There is no voter fraud happening in Washington State. There's no voter fraud happening nationwide. Stop saying that there's voter fraud. There's no voter fraud that's happening. How would you counter that statement?
Well, I would think about what you just said, Matt. I mean, what do 18 people voting from the same address at a house that's boarded up sound like to you? There's actually numerous examples. We just did a study in the state of Ohio because of the close congressional race. And so I did some follow-up reporting on that, and we took a look at the Ohio voter registration data we were able to obtain. And I wrote some articles about this in the aftermath of the election. So you've got 170 in the congressional district that's being contested right now, Ohio's 12th congressional district. You've got 170 registered voters whose birth dates are listed as being either in 1900 or 1800. So I put that out there just to show you the way that this works. So I reported on the fact that, hey, there's 170 voters in this congressional district whose birthdays, according to the official Ohio record, make them as being over 116 years old, which we all know there's no one alive that's over 116 years old. And so the media then picks this up and they say, oh, this is you guys are lying, you know, PolitiFact like pants on fire, because you can't prove that nobody over 116 voted. And we said, well, no, that's not what we're saying. We're just saying it highlights errors in the data. And so because of that, we looked even further, and we found, similar to what you just mentioned in Washington State, we find numerous people that are registered to vote at UPS stores or veterinarians' offices, even the police department or carpet stores, which is in contravention to the law, which states that your listed place of address needs to be an actual residence. So it just speaks to the number of errors that exist. The West Virginia Secretary of State recently announced they've removed 100,000 illegal voters from their voter rolls. And in the release, in which they touted the work of the local election officials who helped facilitate that, you know what they said? They said, clean voter rolls are the first step to fighting voter fraud. So it's not controversial that election data needs to be accurate in order for elections to be secure. And unfortunately, Matt, I'm here to tell you and your listeners that nationwide, our election data is anything but accurate. Do you know how many counties we have in this country that have more registered voters than citizens of legal voting age? 248. So,
wow.
I mean, right? I don't know how many counties Washington State has. Florida only has 67. So
we only have 39, so yeah.
Okay, right. So we're talking about multiple states' worth of counties that have more registered voters than citizens of legal voting age. And that's just part of the problem. I mean, so the idea that the voter rolls are inaccurate is one thing. But then the question is, okay, well, how easily are they exploited? And based on the research I found, man, it's very easily exploited. The state of New York knew that they had a problem, but they wanted to say, all right, well, just how bad is this? So they sent a team of undercover investigators to different precincts around New York City because they say, all right, well, we've got problems on the voter rolls. We've got out-of-state residents. We've got dead people. We've got felons that are still on the voter rolls. But how is it really to vote on behalf of these people? So these, I think it was five agents they sent in, and the five agents tried to cast a total of 63 ballots. Of the 63 ballots they attempted to cast, 61 of them were successful. And this is like one of my favorite stories. One of the only two ballots that were unsuccessfully cast was because they were trying to vote on behalf of a felon who I believe was incarcerated in New York State. And it just so happened that the felon's mother was working the polling place. So that's one of the reasons why they couldn't cast the ballot. But the flaws are easily exploited. And I think that's something that I found to be quite troubling and that many readers respond to as well.
Well, I think that there's something interesting there where you have, you know, always unintentional errors. I think everybody's going to admit that, you know, that that's always going to be part of any system. But is there any intentionality to the voter fraud or the manipulation of these things?
You know, it's a really good question, because I, honestly, one of my favorite phrases is never mistake incompetence with conspiracy. And I think it's quite easy to assign nefarious motivation when none exists, just because maybe a job hasn't been competently executed. But the reality is that where incompetence exists, people that are motivated and are competent at manipulating political opportunities swoop in quite often. In Florida, the South Florida county of Broward County, which is Florida's second most populous county, you have a supervisor of election who's famous because she's got scandal after scandal. When then DNC or former DNC chair Debbie Wasserman Schultz was up for re-election, she had a very closely contested race, and the person was challenging the results. And so protocol calls for the ballots to be kept, and we have to wait and we have to take another look at them. Well, the supervisor of election in Broward County just destroyed them in contravention to the judge's orders. This is the same supervisor of elections who recently, and by the way, Florida's having a primary election tonight. So, I mean, your listeners should keep an eye out for Broward County and see if anything happens down there tonight. But you've got recently in a court case, she admitted and argued that her office didn't actually know what the word canvassing meant as a way to try to justify their illegal opening of ballots, you know, without the proper safeguards. You know, here's what I'd say. I mentioned the West Virginia Secretary of State and the efforts that they've done. Well, he was elected in 2016. The person that he beat was a woman who had held the office. Her name was Natalie Tennant, and she'd held the office for, I believe, two terms prior. Well, Natalie Tennant was part of what was known as George Soros' Secretary of State project. And this is an effort by George Soros and others to identify and elect secretaries of state, not governors per se, right, or attorneys general, but secretaries of state in key states. So you got to ask yourself, Matt, why would the Soros groups be interested in electing secretaries of state? And it's because those are the people that oversee election administrations. They're the ones that decide whether or not we're going to look at voter rolls and make sure that they are removed of illegal voters. They're the ones that decide whether or not we're going to actively prosecute voter fraud, as Texas has recently started to do, and you're starting to see conventions or convictions. The Department of Justice recently announced 19 people were arrested because of non-citizen voting. So I do think that there is intentionality and there is an organized effort to exploit the vulnerabilities that exist.
Well, then that brings, you know, that brings up, I guess, the next part about it. You know, there's been a lot of media hype about intentionality and meddling in our elections from Russia. What is your take on that? You know, is that a real threat? And if so, you know, how do we combat that?
Yeah, what's interesting, and when I was telling my friends for the past year that I was working on a book on voter fraud, many of them that are Democrats said, oh, I guess you're going to learn to speak and write Russian then, because in their mind, that's the only way that voter fraud could occur. But it's interesting, right, that the people that say that that voter fraud isn't something that happens intentionally by people on the left believe that the Russians are intentionally hacking the elections. So notice we would both seem to agree, right, whether somebody believes that there is an intentional effort to manipulate elections on the left, or if you think it's something that's done by Russians, everyone would seem to be able to agree that our elections are not very secure and that we need to begin by having an honest look at what we can do to make them more secure. And by the way, I don't think it's really up for debate that they're not secure. I mean, there was an 11-year-old that recently said he hacked into Florida's voter database. The hackathon convention out in Las Vegas showed people were able to gain access to electronic voting machines in under 2 minutes. So, and from an administrative level. So we've clearly got problems. I've seen no evidence that Russia was able to successfully change or manipulate any votes in the 2016 election. I don't know if you have, but I've not. And
I have not.
Closely. Right. But we do know, and I have seen evidence, that leftist groups exploit the vulnerabilities that exist by taking advantage of non-citizens that are legally on voter rolls, and felons that are illegally on voter rolls, and this is part of it. It's not that illegal aliens or felons are, you know, surreptitiously getting like a bat signal from George Soros up in the sky. Okay, now it's our time to activate and go vote like some kind of illegal voting zombie army. But you've got groups, I mean, you know, are there or are there not organized political groups that go out and try to rouse up as many voters as possible? The editor for the Las Vegas newspaper, and I cite him in the book, he talked about how he interviewed two illegal aliens who basically were bullied into registering to vote and voting for Democrats on behalf of labor unions who were affiliated with Harry Reid's campaign. So you've got, and that's just one story, right? You've got people, I mean, the reality is that non-citizens don't actually realize what all the rules are, per se. And the system allows for them to illegally vote simply by getting the driver's license, right? When you go to a DMV and you get your driver's license, all you have to do is check a box that says whether or not you want to register to vote. And the law actively prevents DMV officials from offering them appropriate guidance. So you've got major problems there. And by the way, if you're a Democrat, for the first time ever, a majority of Democrats believe that non-citizens or illegal immigrants who pay taxes should be allowed to vote in federal elections. You're seeing non-citizens be given the right to vote now in San Francisco for local elections, and that's true in Chicago and Maryland, elsewhere. In fact, the DNC chair, Tom Perez, before he worked for the Obama Justice Department, he worked for another Soros-funded group called Casa de Maryland. And their whole job and motivation was to go out and register non-citizens, to advocate for non-citizen voting rights, and to get them on the voter rolls for local elections. Tom Perez's hometown of Tacoma Park, Maryland, has been allowing non-citizen voting since 1992. So this is clearly the wave of the future for Democrats, and I think the advocacy for non-citizen voting rights at the local and state level is only going to muddy the waters and create more confusion.
So let's talk about safeguards. You mentioned, you know, cleaning up the voter rolls is a great first step in preventing voter fraud. What other safeguards have you seen out there that are effective in combating voter fraud?
Yeah, it's a good question. You know, one to start with that would be, I think, necessary but not sufficient, it's requiring a driver's license and or any sort of ID when you register to vote and then vote. Now, I know what you're saying, Eric, that's clearly racist. Which is one of the arguments you
hear,
right?
I'm not saying that.
Yeah, it's not racist. You hear that pushback. And by the way, there's racial undertones for any argument in favor of increasing election security, right? But requiring an ID is one you hear quite often because they say, wait a minute, you know, that's going to suppress or oppress minority turnout, as if for some reason minority groups are incapable of producing an ID. You know, if you wanted to buy a beer, if you wanted to get on an airplane, or if you wanted to go to the Democratic National Convention in 2016, you needed to show a driver's license. So I don't think it's racist to ask people to do something similar when they participate in one of the key practices of American democracy. And in fact, states like Alabama, Georgia, and Ohio have actually seen the opposite happen when they required ID. They've seen increases in minority turnout in the elections following the voter ID law implementation. So you know, there's no evidence to support the idea that it's racist, and I think that's a good first step. But it's, I say, necessary but not sufficient, because the reality is, and I'm sure you know this, Matt, non-citizens and illegal immigrants are getting licenses, are getting IDs when they register to vote. And so that's, or even just when they become, you know, residents of these areas, of these sanctuary cities. So that's not going to get it done, and that's where the voting roll analysis really has to come into play. You know, and I applaud states like Indiana and Ohio, who have had the courage, political and otherwise, to take a hard look at their voter rolls. And that's one of the reasons why I talk about, you know, states like Ohio and Indiana in my book, right? Because and one of the reasons why, and you noted the subtitle, How the Left Plans to Steal the Next Election, it is provocative. But the reality is that in the last several years, leading up to the 2016 election, the Secretary of State of Ohio had to fight against Soros-funded efforts to both implement voter ID laws and clean up their voting rules. So, you know, there's not some nefarious plot to try to exploit those vulnerabilities. I guess I would wonder why Soros-funded groups actively fought against it.
Raises a very good question, doesn't it? And I think as I look at some of these things, we seem to forget about the SEIU debacles here a few years ago. They seem to, especially here in Washington State, everybody seems to have forgotten that stuff actually occurred. People were prosecuted for that.
Well, that's right. I mean, you know, I think what it kind of boils down to is if you're not looking for something, you're not going to find it. And so, you know, no one really has done a very diligent job of looking for it, partly because of the charges of racism that will inevitably follow, and partly because, look, if you're a Democrat, The last thing you're going to do is prosecute voter fraud, because you're going to go against natural constituencies you'd rely on for any political aspirations you'd have moving forward. So, you know, it's one of the reasons why you don't see it really happen from a prosecuting standpoint. But notice in states like Texas, who have started to take it seriously, they are identifying cases where it's occurred, and they're cracking down on it. You're starting to see arrests and ultimately successful prosecutions.
Eric Eggers, Research Director, Government Accountability Institute. I want to ask another question. I understand that you're working on a documentary in regards to Google and Facebook. Could you tell the listeners a little bit about that?
Yeah, it's an interesting day for that documentary, actually.
Indeed.
So, you know, I woke up this morning and I saw that the president had tweeted about search results by Google that, seemed to be biased against President Trump. Well, for the last year, I've been producing and working with Peter Schweitzer and others to have this documentary, which is going to debut next month. And basically talks about how, you know, Google and Facebook specifically, this technological duopoly, can serve to manipulate many different aspects of human behavior. Because essentially, you know, when you use Google and Facebook as the portals by which we access the internet, we're subcontracting out our internet experience to these vendors that present themselves maybe as the public library. Hey, I'm just this neutral person. You come here, you look for this, and I'll give you what you want. But in reality, we're very much beholden to them, and we're only seeing what they want us to see. And so what the film does, and I think in a very powerful way, is explores the effects that has on people, whether that means, hey, you know, I mean, Google's gotten in trouble multiple times for biasing its search results towards people that advertise on that service or companies that advertise on that service as opposed to actually the business that's the closest, or the business that might be the highest rated. And Facebook has been busted for censoring conservative news from its news feed and performing experiments that make their listeners, make their viewers more depressed. So it just explores the ways and the impact that manipulation by Facebook and Google have on Americans and actually just any citizen of the world, and the ramifications of that, which include political outcomes.
It does include political outcomes. And if people want to find out more about this and they want to educate their friends and neighbors, where can they go on the internet to find more about you and maybe even buy your book?
Yeah, thank you. I'd encourage them to go to voterfraudbook.com. There's a bio for me, and there's a link to the Amazon page where you can buy the book. And there's also, by the way, a number of articles about voter fraud that are happening today. So I think, you know, one of the reasons why people have been so positive and responsive to the book is because it arms them for the first time to have informed conversations that can push back against these narratives that suggest that voter fraud is not a real threat, which we obviously know is not the case. And so there's a lot of resources, including links to buy the book at voterfraudbook.com.
Let's talk real quick in the last minute that we have about the millennial generation. What would be your message to them about these issues?
You know, that's a good question. I would say that, engage. And I think millennials do care. They want to be engaged. The millennials I know, they're smart. We have actually a number of interns that work at the Government Accountability Institute, and they're all, in fact, several of them worked on the book with me, and I thank them the acknowledgement. So I would just encourage them to be informed and to be informed consumers of whatever content they're consuming, whether that means information about voter fraud, or they're using platforms like Google or Facebook, to be aware of the power that the narratives, be informed consumers of narratives and understand incentive structures behind them, I think would be the best advice I could give them.
And do you really, I mean, what is your take on the upcoming election? I mean, do you think it's really going to go hard one way or hard the other? Do you think it's going to continue to be the contentious, you know, 49.5% versus 49.5%?
By the upcoming election, do you mean the midterm? Or do you mean
November. Yeah, November. Yep.
Yeah, I think it's going to be close. You know, I'm actually here at the Florida Chamber of Commerce headquarters tonight, kind of doing some work with them on their election coverage. And it's primary night here in Florida. But I think you'll continue to see it being very divided. They've got a gubernatorial race that, you know, whose nominees will be decided tonight. They expect to be quite close in November. There's a Senate election between incumbent Bill Nelson and Governor Rick Scott. I know that there are generic polls that show Democrats leading, but as you know, elections are never just about generic choices. They're about actual people. So I think it's going to be very close. And look, that's one of the reasons why I think people should be afraid about the threat of voter fraud, because you've got a left that's out there that's never been more motivated, right? They have this morally outraged, seething hatred of the current administration. And so they're going to do anything they can, because they're going to try to impeach the president, block a Supreme Court judicial nominee, abolish ICE, implement Medicare for all these things. So those are the stakes. And I think you've got a group of people that's willing to do whatever it takes, including commit voter fraud, to make it happen.
So we need to do what we need to do to protect our republic. And I really appreciate all of your efforts. And, you know, if there's any help that I can be up here in Washington State, you know, consider me a resource. Eric Eggers, Research Director for Government Accountability Institute. Thanks for joining me on Patriot Radio today.
Great. It was great to be here, Matt. Thank you.
All right. Keep up the fight. He's also the author of Fraud, How the Left Plans to Steal the Next Election, and has some pretty, you know, simple but very effective ideas on how to combat that. And one of them is just to realize that there is a problem, and that anybody out there that tells you there is no voter fraud going on is lying to you. Okay. It happens. So let's just admit that it happens and acknowledge the fact that, unfortunately, some people are taking advantage of it to manipulate the process, and that there is some intentionality there. I think that's important. But we also need to have our facts. We need to have our documentation. And that's why I keep things like the endorsement of the veterinarians on file, the veterinarians pack on file, because when somebody tries to make something up, you can call them on it. All right. Now, that's not saying, you know, unintentional mistakes. We need to acknowledge those happen. We need to correct them when we find them. But we also need to acknowledge there are people out there who will do anything to win, including destroying this republic. This is Matt Shea. Thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one.